I'm sure you'd like me to say thank you to Ray and the team for leading us in that way. It's been lovely just to mingle the Word of God, that changeless Word of God, which is, it's got truth for us, isn't it, eh? With these songs, which are, wow, the theology is quite deep in some of these songs. You almost need a dictionary sometimes to find the depth of the meaning of some of those words, but it's been tremendous. Thank you so much, guys, and we're looking forward to singing another song as well. Just add my welcome also to everyone. It's really nice to see people who are back from holiday, and that's always special, particularly on the roads these days, which can be a bit scary. I was just talking to somebody over the phone, and they just said they just saw so many accidents on the road up from Cape Town. And so we've got much to thank the Lord for, haven't we, this time of the year. What we're going to do now is we're going to focus just on one of those readings that Ray gave us. And in particular, the one where Gabriel, in Luke chapter 1, where Gabriel appeared to Mary. And we're going to look at some of the deep, deep truths that come out of that. And just look at the blessing they are to us tonight, which I trust is going to help us to kind of rejoice all the more at Christmas time. Sometimes a lot kind of slides off because of busyness, doesn't it? But I just hope that this time in the Word this evening, looking at some of these great things that God's done and is still doing on our behalf, will bless you and encourage you. So why don't we read again together from Luke and chapter 1, and I'll read not the full passage, but just the section that we'll be looking at. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's just pray as we come to this passage. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do just pray that we would be people who are always eager to listen to it and to devour it. And Lord, that we would learn to assimilate it into our lives and live by it. And now, Lord, as we look at this passage this evening briefly together, a passage that's just part of this whole theme of King Jesus and your coming to earth, we pray that we'll be blessed and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading the Pretoria News as a good news citizen of your city, and I came across, I'm a bit ashamed to say this actually, but I came across the Madam and Eve cartoon for one of your papers a couple of weeks back. And there is Madam, I think you know the one, and Eve is standing next to her. Madam is sitting in her chair and she says, "Sigh, there's 3 weeks until Christmas. the police are honest and more vigilant, people more generous and considerate. We count our blessings, spend time with our families. There's peace on earth and goodwill towards everyone. And Eve says, no wonder they call it the silly season. And she goes on to say, makes you think, doesn't it? And Madam says, that it does. When I read that, I realized that Madam and Eve were very confused about Christmas and about its meaning. In fact, there's not much of the core values and the core teachings about Christmas in that thing at all, except goodwill towards men. But I think so are a lot of people in our world confused about the real meaning of Christmas and what goes on at Christmas. There's, and I use the words deliberately, there's just so much junk out there about Christmas. Because it's so far from the core truth which we celebrate and which we know to be so well. Most of its subjective vibe, mass conditioning, advertising, glitz, monkey see, monkey do kind of thing. And isn't it? Aren't we all kind of influenced by that kind of approach to this time of the year in particular? And there are lots of examples, actually, aren't there? And I'm not meant to be a Christmas basher here, so because some of the stuff is really good enough and it's nice, isn't it? The traditions like Christmas trees and lights. And we saw a beautiful illustration of the children's talk this morning, how some of the traditions can actually depict the real thing. And so while we appreciate these, and there's some really positive outcomes, aren't there? Like time with the family and that open-heartedness and goodwill towards people, towards men and women around about us. Then there are the myths, which are harmless enough, but really not true at all. I mean, Father Christmas and chimneys and stockings. And by the way, we've got stockings hanging on our fireplace as well at the time. I don't know why. I mean, we don't believe in that stuff, but we've got them there. Of course, the chimneys. And even, I've seen in some of these little Christmas movies, toy factories where Santa Claus actually makes all these toys. And then there's the kind of mix, isn't there? The kind of syncretistic mix of biblical things. And the Christmas carols in the shops are one of those examples. Wow, if only the shoppers could listen to the words of some of those carols and benefit from them and hear the message of the changeless gospel, wouldn't it be awesome? And I saw an interesting one near our home in Johannesburg this past week. It was a picture outside a church and it said, come celebrate Jesus. There was a picture of a little baby with a Father Christmas hat on. Now, I think that's quite a nifty way of getting people to come in and hear the story about Jesus. And as Ray said, though, last week, and this really stuck in my mind, let's not let secularism associated with Christmas beat us at our own game. Let's kind of, in a preemptive, deliberate kind of way, tell the truth about Christmas in the midst of the myths and the traditions and the half-truths which are out there, whether we like it or not. Let's take a proactive one. Let's rediscover the truth about Christmas and really celebrate it with a bang, if I could say that humbly, but with great joy and reverence towards our God for what He has done. Our reading tonight actually gives us two huge truths. I'd like to almost call them gigantic truths about Christmas. This passage that we read is the essence of what Christmas is all about. And I'd like to kind of apply it to our lives today. These two truths are truths you know well, the virgin birth, number one, and secondly, the incarnation or the becoming of flesh of the Son of God. So let's have a look at these two pivotal truths today, these gigantic truths. And I trust as you do that, you'll be able to be more convinced about the reality and the miracle of Christmas. But also to go out and proclaim it and to share it more readily because you know it and you're more convinced about it. But also that your heart would be filled with joy this Christmas time and that you'd really be able to celebrate the greatness and the marvel of actually what it meant for Jesus to come to it. So let's have a look at the virgin birth. And like Madam and Eve, I want us to think a little bit about it. And so maybe it's not going to be a kind of a dynamic, challenging message this evening, but more a reflective message. Like Eve said to Madam, it makes you think, doesn't it? And Christmas should make us think about the reality of these two things. So let's have a look, first of all, at the virgin birth. And it was clearly taught here in our passage. Let me quote verse 27 for you. To a virgin, Gabriel was sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. There are the words. Clear. Now, of course, we know that many people argue and say, well, there, you know, in Hebrew, that actually meant just a young woman. And so it doesn't have the punch which you Christians say it should do. And we know that the liberal scholars and the critics like to undermine the virgin birth because of its miraculousness. But I'd like to put it to you that the reply of Mary actually reinforces the claim that she was actually a virgin. Listen to what it says. She said, how will this be? Since I'm a virgin. Now, if anybody knew, she should have known. Now, why would she say that if she didn't really mean it? And so her reply was in line with the fact that she really was a lady who was not, to put it frankly, sexually active at that time of her life. And therefore that this was really a miraculous birth, as the Bible actually claims over here. And so her reply and the angel's answer actually substantiates the miraculous nature of what happened. Listen to what the angel said. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And so, just from this passage, it's very clear to me that this is what Scripture actually teaches. And what we as believers, real believers in Jesus, real believers in Christmas, need to affirm. And I'll show you in a minute why this is just so important. But the rest of the Bible also affirms this and claims this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, another one of our passages that we read this evening. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's how Matthew saw it. Verse 20. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, you may well be sitting there tonight and asking, come on, doctor, tell me, how did it happen then? And that's the rational response, isn't it, to this? And the answer is, actually, we don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. No, and as far as I know, no other similar case has ever been described in medical history. We therefore believe, brothers and sisters, and this is absolutely key to our understanding of the virgin birth. We believe that it was a miraculous conception, a miracle, a virgin birth. And actually the Bible goes on to portray that in our same reading, because it goes on, the angel went on to tell Mary about Elizabeth. And then he said these words to her, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Again, look in your Bible sometime back into Genesis, because they were the very same words that were used to Sarah, that 90-year-old lady who had a baby by Abraham, who was over that age. Another miraculous conception. Those same words, similar words were used. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. No. No and no again. Nothing is impossible with God. And this is actually precisely the point of the virgin birth. It's not a question of how it happened, but it's a question of that it was a miraculous birth. And Jesus came through these miraculous means. And yet it's been attacked. The rationalists on the one side doubt it. And they say, like perhaps we are tempted to think too, how could it have happened? It just doesn't make sense. I just don't believe in that non-scientific kind of stuff. The other side, the critics, actually try and use this doubt even to undermine the very Bible they proclaim and undermine the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't believe in the virgin birth, then there are big question marks, should be big question marks, behind the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it's so important that we hold on to that. I mean, imagine the shock if we started telling our friends again about that miracle, that God actually came. God actually came and was born by a virgin Mary. I mean, I don't think there are many people in our world now who think about that, or who understand it, or who believe it. What a radical message for us as Christians to tell them about it. There are many reasons why it's important for us as believers, as ordinary believers, to hold on to this miraculous conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just briefly give them to you. Number one is it's because it shows us that God took the initiative. Did you notice the whole thing, that the passage we read, it started with God sent an angel to Nazareth to go to Mary. God took the initiative in this case. It had absolutely nothing to do with man or a human father. It was a God thing. The Holy Spirit somehow miraculously came upon Mary, and she conceived. And this baby that was conceived and was later born was Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Son of God. And so it's so important for us to hold on to that. And I'd suggest to you tonight, maybe even just to wallow in that truth. You know, God did it. God so loved the world that He did it, and He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as His sons. Our salvation is all God's work. Started with God. It happened miraculously. There's nothing that we could have done. He thought of you, and He thought of me. That's the marvel of the virgin birth. But secondly, we must never forget that it was miraculous. You know, I mean, to be celebrating the miracle of the virgin birth at this time of the year, I think is just absolutely awesome. Because again, it points on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby, points to that great work which He would do in winning the salvation of mankind and converting the sinner. And the amazing thing too, the third thing I think that this virgin birth encourages me about is the fact that God did it Himself. He actually came. Because miraculously, as we'll see in a minute, through the incarnation, God came down to be amongst us. God came down and did it Himself. But let's have a look at the incarnation, because that's the other truth that's taught here in this passage. And the classic verse that just oozes with the incarnation for me is verse 35 of our reading there. God's words to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The incarnation means the becoming flesh of the Lord Jesus. You know, the word carne means Greek word for flesh. Eh? A carnal person, or the carnivore, or you name it. There's a lovely restaurant in Johannesburg called the Carnivore. That's an advertisement. But it means flesh. Jesus became flesh. And Scripture again asserts this very strongly, that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was God and there was man. John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the Son of the Father, Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then the one we read just now from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, people again, like with the virgin birth, have struggled over this doctrine. It's a doctrine which we hold on to very firmly. But people have struggled with it down through the centuries, actually. And I don't want to bore you with church history here or with the history of doctrine. But let me just give you a couple of the kind of the conclusions that some people have actually drawn on this doctrine. Apollinarius said Jesus had a human body and a divine mind and spirit. That's how he explained the incarnation. Okay. Then there was a guy called Nestorius, and all these were kind of things that had to be corrected in the doctrine of the church. He said, actually, Jesus had two persons in one body, the divine person and the human person, but in one body. And then another guy called Eutyches said that the human and divine parts of Jesus gave rise to a new nature, which was neither divine nor human. And so the guys have struggled out there with an understanding of that. But as we compare Scripture with Scripture, brothers and sisters, we must conclude that God, Jesus Christ, was fully God and fully man. Uncompromisingly divine, and Ray pointed to it today. Uncompromisingly divine, but also uncompromisingly human. He had his human limitations, but he was God himself. So that is the key doctrine. Hammond puts it this way, one of the theologians that I read, just had listened to this one. And this is where we get to the application this evening. He says, Scripture's almost every reference to the incarnation, and this is the blessing for us tonight, and nearly every reference to the incarnation suggests redemption as its purpose. In order to become the last Adam, okay, the covenant head of the new race of redeemed ones, our Lord must needs take the body similar to ours. And so here was God, fully God, a man, fully man, come incarnated and became a little baby to live, to grow up, and to become our Savior. And there's just so much about the incarnation. I want to give you three thoughts as we close this evening. Reasons, if you like, put it in a different way, blessings that arise out of the incarnation for us today, even as we sit here listening. And the first one is that Jesus, our incarnate Savior, came as our teacher. And because he came as our teacher, he could bring divine truth, the essence of divine truth from God because he was God. Full understanding of the will of God and the purpose of God. But he could bring it here into our broken world and express it in ways that we could understand. In a language that we could understand. Just looking at the life of Jesus as he was going through those dusty streets and telling his parables and how aptly he brought the truth of God into human existence. Now, none of the prophets have ever done that as adequately as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, no wonder the writer to the Hebrews said, long ago and in many times and different ways, God spoke to our fathers by his prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The Son of God, God himself, come down to explain the way and the purposes and the desire and the will of God. And you know what? For us today, the miracle goes on because it's been recorded through the wonderful process of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And so we can pick up in English today and read the word that Jesus brought. That God-man, that miraculous God-man, brought to us so that we could understand it. I mean, that's amazing. That's a blessing, to think that we human beings can have access to the very heart of God through the teaching of his word. But there's a second blessing over here, and that is that the incarnate Christ was our perfect sacrifice and reconciliation. And I just love this so much. We know that in the Old Testament a spotless lamb was required for these offerings. And I guess that sometimes it wasn't that spotless. There were maybe blemishes here and there, and of course we know that it could never be spotless in that sense. But here comes Jesus into our world. God himself, the Holy One, the spotless one, to be the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for us. And we read in the book of Hebrews, it's full of it. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the and purifies, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead work to serve the living and the true God? No wonder it goes on in Hebrews to say, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God through him. A perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice, Jesus, the Son of God. But he was also the perfect reconciliation as well. And I just have this lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. Because he was God and man, he's able to understand us and he's able to mediate that salvation to us in a marvelous way. And I just have this picture somehow of the Lord Jesus standing there in his reconciling ministry with his one hand holding the hand of God, fully acceptable to God as a perfect sacrifice, no blemishes. God was pleased with Jesus, pleased with his sacrifice. But guess where his other hand is? As it were, in our hands, holding our hands and bringing us as the perfect reconciler back to God. Amen? I mean, this little baby and the fact that he came as our incarnate Savior can do all of this. One last thing, and this is again back into Hebrews. And that is that he's our perfect intercessor as well. Let me just read the verse here. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He understands all our human frailties, tempted in every aspect, just like we were, understanding them, and yet without sin. He was human, you see, himself. And so he understood what it was to be tired. He wept tears outside the grave of Lazarus, and so many other scriptures just show us glimpses of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he was God. And now he sits at the right hand of God. You know, when we come to him in prayer, no wonder it says, we kind of come with confidence and a boldness because Jesus understands us, but he's also keyed into God. And so the incarnation, what a marvelous, marvelous doctrine for us today. Like Madam said, it makes you think, doesn't it? Yes, that it does. These gigantic truths, I call them that deliberately, gigantic truths. Why don't we take them on board afresh this Christmas time? Why don't we share them with one other person? But maybe there's somebody here tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose hand you have never put your hand. And you know nothing of salvation, you know nothing of reconciliation, you know nothing of the benefits of that perfect sacrifice. Really would encourage you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and come to the foot of the cross. Come and meet your Savior for the first time. And as we conclude, I know the song we're going to sing is Joy to the World. Do you think it's something to be happy about? That Jesus came as miraculous Savior of ours. And he came to be our mediator. He came to be our Savior. He came to be our perfect, perfect intercessor. To meet our every need. So as Ray comes and leads us and the team come up, let's stand up and sing it really like we mean it tonight. Amen and God bless.